Our scripture today is in 2 Samuel, and it comes from this moment that's near the very end of King David's life. And listen to what happens. 2 Samuel, chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." All right, do y'all catch on to what happened here? What happened to David? He got old. That's what happened to David. He got old, and this is the David that went out and that slayed Goliath, the David who had led armies, who had conquered kingdoms. Now he goes out, and in this battle, he still thinks he's as young as he ever was, right? Y'all understand? He says, "I can still do it." And he goes out there, but now he's a liability. And somebody else has to save him from being killed. And the soldiers say to him after this is done, they say, "You can't do this anymore, David. No longer are you allowed to go out onto the battlefield. You're too old." It says, they didn't say it like that because he was the king. They said it nicely. It then says in verse 18, the very next verse, it says, "In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines." Verse 19 says, "In another battle with the Philistines at Gob." Go down in verse 20. It says, "And still another battle which took place at Gath." David is old, and he's fighting battle after battle after battle. The very next chapter in the Bible that comes after this, David sings a song of praise, and then he dies. And what did David discover in life? He discovered something that all of us discover in life, and that is that the battles never end. The battles never end. Evil doesn't take a season off. There are giants in every season of life. After David conquered Goliath, he didn't spend the rest of his life dancing through the lollipops. After he recovered from his sin with Bathsheba and he got his life back on track, everything didn't simply go smoothly. There was battle after battle after battle after battle. David spent his whole life doing one battle or another. From his youth to his final days, David fought battles. And the scripture is clear about this, whether or not we want to hear it. And there will be seasons, there will be battles in every season that we face. Every season of life, there are going to be giants, and there's going to be struggles in every season. Jesus couldn't be any more clear when Jesus said, "In this life, you will have trouble." He didn't say you might have trouble. He didn't say maybe you'll have trouble. He said, "In this life, as long as you continue in this life, you are going to have trouble." In every season, there will be battles, there will be toil, there will be struggles. Happy Thanksgiving. Felt like that would really pick everybody up. Now, the scripture declares this to be true, and we see it witnessed in David's life. But that's not all that's true about us. I have on me right now, I have a cell phone. I have a cell phone with me most of the time, fortunately or unfortunately. It's a part of my life. I have this, but this is not the only thing I have with me this morning, is it? I've also got a shirt, got some pants, thankfully. I got some shoes as well. I have a wife. I've got a couple of daughters as well. I've got a couple of decent son-in-laws to boot. I have a church family. I have a God who, there's a whole lot of things about me, aren't there? And wouldn't it be a shame if this was the only thing you knew about me? Wouldn't it be a shame if this was the only thing I saw or the only thing I focused on? Wouldn't it be a shame if when my friends thought about me, the first thing they thought was he carries a cell phone with him? That'd be tragic, wouldn't it? It's here. It's a part of my life, but it's not the only part of my life. There are many other parts of my life as well. And in this life, there will be struggles. But that's not the only thing that there will be. there are blessings and there are joys and there are victories and there is life and there are friends and there is great food and there are times of worship with our church family. We have all those things as well. And we are a people who are acquainted with hurt and pain and grief and struggle. We know those things, but more than those things, we are a people of joy. We're a people of celebration. We're a people of life. We are a people of rejoicing. And one of the clear characteristics of the people of God, of those who know God, is that we are rejoicing, joy-filled people who celebrate in every season of life. In every season of life, that encounters pain and battles and struggles, we are also rejoicing. That's why Isaiah said, my soul rejoices in my God. David said, come, let us rejoice in him. Check out all the Psalms that David wrote. David's life was filled with struggles from the beginning to the end. And yet David is constantly rejoicing. He's constantly celebrating. He's constantly talking about the goodness of God. Paul said to the people of God, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Heaven is characterized by rejoicing. Heaven's characterized by celebration. Heaven is characterized by people who are spontaneously all the time bursting out into song. And God says that we as the people of God are to make visible the kingdom of God in the here and the now. And if we're going to make visible the kingdom of God, where there is rejoicing and celebration and worship and praise going on all the time, spontaneously bursting out, then we're a people who are rejoicing and praising and celebrating in every season of life. The Old Testament teaches us so many things about how to live, and God gave so many instructions and commandments to the Israelites. But do you recognize, if you go back and pay attention, that God gives lots of instruction and commandments about how to celebrate as well? You get that? I mean, the Old Testament is full of God giving people instructions on how they're supposed to celebrate in the midst of life. In fact, he commanded them every week, the Israelites every week were to stop what they were doing. They were to have a great family meal and to just enjoy and to celebrate and to worship and to rejoice every week. And that wasn't when the battles ended. It was every week. It wasn't when the whole story was known. It was every week. God sets in them this pattern of rejoicing and celebration that happened in the midst of life. In the midst of a life where Jesus said, you will have troubles at all times. And so God, in the midst of that, sets up this pattern where the people are commanded to rejoice and to celebrate and to throw a party every week. There is a lady who was in a former church that I served. Her name was Melinda Wilson. And she told me one time, I don't trust a preacher who can't dance. Now, some of y'all have seen me dance. Let's just think. I think what she meant is, I don't trust a preacher who can't dance well. And I know what she really meant. I don't trust a preacher who's not filled with life, who's not rejoicing, who's not celebrating, who only knows suffering, who only knows toil, who only knows duty, who only knows burdens, who only knows carrying their cross. She said, I don't trust somebody who's not filled with some joy that they don't spontaneously every once in a while just burst out dancing at the goodness of God. She said, that's the kind of person I'm looking to, because that's the kind of person who knows the goodness of God. It's the kind of person that God is forming and shaping us to be throughout all of Scripture. If we flip over to Leviticus chapter 23, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. God said to Moses, hey, here's what you're going to do. The rest of chapter 23 is seven festivals that the Israelites were going to be commanded to celebrate. And God says to him, these are sacred assemblies. Don't neglect this. This is not optional. What you're going to do is you're going to celebrate these things over and over. And these festivals are going to be moments of remembrance, of celebration, of feasting, and of worship. And God is structuring into the Israelite life. With this once a week, They were daily going to stop and worship and celebrate and feast and enjoy life. And then 7 times a year, they were going to stop for extended periods of time, and they were going to worship, and they were going to feast, and they were going to celebrate, and they were going to rejoice, and they were going to worship. He is building this structure into their lives. Now think about that. Why is he building this structure and commanding them to do this? Isn't that kind of weird to command people to stop once a week and have a party? It's like, stop, once a week, stop working. I'm going to make you once a week stop working. Stop planning, stop fixing. Instead, have a great meal with your family and sit around and just enjoy everything that you already have. Isn't it crazy that God says, hey guys, I'm gonna force y'all 7 times a year to take up a whole bunch of offerings and then have this great big feast. And everybody's gonna come together for days, and we're gonna celebrate and remember, and we're gonna have this great big beautiful party celebrating the goodness of God. God says, I'm gonna make you do this. And why does he have to force them to do that? Because God knows something that was true about them that's also true about us. And that is, God knew that they were a forgetful people. They would forget things. They would forget all the goodness of God. They would forget the miracles of God. They would forget the blessings of God. They would forget the provision of God. If they didn't come together regularly and tell those stories again and have this moment to remember and to rehearse and to rejoice in that, they would forget. And the same is true for you and me, isn't it? You and I, whichever, Mom. she gets me on that one a lot. Y'all have had moments in your life where God just did something amazing and you're like, I will never forget this. I'm going to live in the glow of this for the rest of it. This is so amazing. Maybe it's the For King and Kingdom moment. Maybe it's something. Maybe it's the birth of a child. You're like, God is so good. I will never forget this. And a week later, man, the glow of that is gone. And suddenly you don't even remember. Some of you this week, and everybody this week, it was so cool. I'm sure everybody did it. They wrote down your testimony this week. You all did that. Thank you. And as you wrote down, some of you wrote down your testimony this week. Some of y'all thought of stuff, and you're like, I hadn't thought about that in a long time. It's been a while. And you remember that, and you're like, wow, you know what? I had forgot that whole story. And you wrote it down, and you remembered again, and you looked up again. You're like, wow, I God is so awesome. We are a forgetful people. And so God forces his people to structure in these moments of celebration and rejoicing. The second reason that I think God does that is because God knows that we more easily focus on our pain than our blessings. God knows that we more easily focus on our hurts than the beauty of the things around us. He knows we more easily focus on what is evil than what is good. And how easy that is to do, isn't it? The tendency of twisted human nature is to see what's wrong and to specialize in finding what's wrong. There are some people in the body of Christ who think that God has gifted them with the spiritual gift of criticism. It's not true, but they are gifted at finding everything that's wrong. And God knows that we need times to stop and to simply focus. So God structured into the life of the Israelites, once a week, they would stop, rejoice, celebrate, remember. And 7 times a year, they would stop, they would rejoice, they would celebrate, and they would remember. And without that constant rhythm of celebration, what happens to us is that we begin to see what's wrong with everyone and everything around us. Without that constant rhythm of stopping and remembering and rejoicing and celebrating, life becomes responsibility and duty and burden and toil. Bitterness replaces joy. Cynicism replaces hope. Duty replaces passion. Complaintsgiving replaces thanksgiving. And all because we don't take time to stop and rejoice. God knew that we needed that. And he began to structure it in to his people's lives. Now, this is not just important for us and for our own health, but if we become cynical and bitter and angry, and all that we begin to see is what is wrong and broken and dysfunctional in the world, then what we magnify to those who don't know God is we magnify that bitterness and that cynicism and that dysfunction to the world, when God has called us to magnify what is good and beautiful and true and holy and right. And so us getting this right and learning to rejoice in every season is not just for our own good. It's because we are a people who are making the kingdom of God visible in the here and the now. So I want to invite us this week to make this Thanksgiving week not simply a holiday, but sacred time. Let's use this week. Here it is. We're here. Let's make this a sacred week of celebrating and remembering and feasting and rejoicing. And for some of you, that sounds easy. You're all for it. It's great. And you're like, this is wonderful. You're excited. You're in. For some of you, that sounds tough because you're not in a season of dancing through the lollipops. Life is hard. And you've got some battles that you're fighting right now. And I want to invite you especially to join us in this moment of rejoicing and celebration. Because we can't wait. We can't wait until the battles are all fought, until the end of the story is all known. We can't wait until life gets wrapped up, till we know the results of the test. We can't wait. Because in every season, there's going to be battles and struggles and toil. And the enemy would love to tell us, just wait. Rather than to do what God commanded us to do, and what God is showing us is that in every season, wherever you are, stop, rejoice, remember, and celebrate. And so perhaps for those who are here this morning who least feel able, it is the most important thing that we can do, that witnesses to our trust and our faith in God. Those times of celebration aren't just a response to what we see. They are faithfulness that helps us live into who God has called us to be in the future that God has called us to live. So here's what I want to do. Let's do it. Let's be very intentional this week. Here's some ways we can do that. Let's start with prayer. Let's make our prayers this week prayers of gratitude. And this will be fun. Let's do this together. God knows your hurt. God knows your pain, all those kinds of things. But let's focus very intentionally this week on just coming before God and saying, God, I'm so thankful. Now, here's what we often do. Okay, I'm going to have a thankful prayer. So we say to God is, God, thank you for everything. God was like, anything specific? I mean, God didn't mind that, I don't think. But that's kind of like the earlier days in our marriage when I would tell Susan I was sorry because I was sure I'd done something wrong, but I had no idea what I had done wrong. And so I just said, I'm sorry, hoping that she would take that. And she said, what are you sorry for? Then you're in a pickle. So I think what God would love for us to do this week is to say, God, thank you for. And if you find yourself going, man, you know, 7 days of thank you for, that's going to be tough. Then just sit before him and be quiet. Because blessing upon blessing upon blessing has been poured out in your life. And perhaps those of us who are finding the most difficult time right now, thanking God for all of our blessings, are those who most need to do this right now. And just come before God and begin with thank you. Thank you. Let's spend this week just lifting up what we're thankful for. Let's just be very intentional about it. Let's just fill God's ears with gratitude this week. Second thing is this. Let's Philippians 4:8 this week. All right, here's what Philippians 4:8 says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things as this. Let's do this week. All right, and let's begin this morning. When you walk out of worship today, don't talk about what you didn't like. Instead, when you walk out of worship this morning, what was good this morning? From the moment you walked into this place this morning, what was good? What was admirable? What was true? What was beautiful? What was excellent or praiseworthy? You talk about those things to somebody or to God himself, and you just thank him. You walk into your house, and instead of seeing what's wrong with your house and what you don't have, walk into your house when you get home and what is good and right and true and lovely and praiseworthy about the place that you live. And here's the most difficult stuff. Look at your family. And instead of seeing what's wrong and trying to fix them, let's not do any fixing this week. It's going to be a hard one. It's going to be hard. Well, we can get back to fixing next week. But how about for this week, you just look at your family, you look at your friends, and you look at your neighbors, and you try to pick out what's good and true and right and lovely. Bonus points if you actually tell them what is good and true and right and lovely. Go into your work tomorrow, and you find what is good and true and right and lovely all week long. Let's be very intentional this week. And some of you have a lot of, and I get that as much as we possibly can, but there are moments when God says, stop. Stop fixing, stop criticizing, stop complaining, stop all that. We'll get back to it, some of it. God says, just be grateful this week. Find what's true and good and right. Here's the next thing I think God might invite us to do. And that is, put down your sword this week. Put down your sword. It's okay to leave the battle for a moment. In fact, God commanded us to. God commanded us, his people, that you don't have to fight 365 days a year, 7 days a week. It's okay for you. And there are battles to be fought. Hey, people, the Hamilton House being in threat of closing in our community is a scar on wherever it came from. And we all ought to fight for the Hamilton House so the kids who have been sexually abused get the help that they need. That seems ground zero to me. We ought to fight about that one, all right? There are battles to be fought, but we can lay down our sword occasionally. We can lay this, this week, I'm going to lay down my sword. Maybe I'm going to turn off the news, whatever it is. And this week, I'm just going to celebrate. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to look up. I'm going to be thankful for what is for this week. And then we can get back next week. We'll be more energized for the battle. We'll fight in the appropriate Jesus-like ways for things that are good and right and true. If we'll put down our sword at times and we'll step back and we'll say, I'm not fixing things. I'm just enjoying the things that are. And I'm just going to give him praise for those things. Write a note of gratitude to somebody this week. Yeah, it does wonderful things for those who receive it, but it does wonderful things for you too. Think of somebody this week that has blessed you and write them a note. Email, text, whatever you want. Write somebody a note. Say thank you. Look up be grateful for the part this person has played in your life. Eat some good food this week. Eat something extravagant this week. Whether you're with family or you're alone, you fix yourself something good, something a little bit decadent, and you eat it this week. Next week, go back to eating broccoli. Stop eating all that trash. This week. And it's okay. Enjoy, celebrate, rejoice. Bring out the fine china. Eat some dessert. This is the commandment. God commanded his people to feast at times. Now, our problem is we feast 365 days a year. Don't do that. But this week, it's okay. Now, if you have health conditions, please don't. Somebody with diabetics is going, somebody, Jeff told me to eat the... No, Tom, I'm not saying that. Y'all know what I'm saying. Treat this week as special. And rather than going, oh, I'm not going to have the pie. If you can have the pie, have the pie. And say, this week is special and unique. I'm celebrating. I'm rejoicing. And I'm eating good food because God is good. I'm rejoicing because God commanded me to rejoice. And I want this to be a sacred time that fills us and energizes us for the battles that God is calling us to fight. let's make this a sacred week. Let's be very intentional about setting aside this time. And we can't wait till the battles get fought, till the giants are slayed, till the story's written. We got to do it right now. Right now. This is the moment to pause and to stop and to rejoice and to celebrate. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. And Lord, you know us. And you know that we need times to draw back, to just be thankful, to put down our swords and our hammers, to put down our critical eye, to set aside our complaints, and to instead